Last week, we looked at the question of the timing of Christ's return, the second coming, because of everything happening in the news, how intense the persecution of churches has been. A lot of Christians are thinking about the end times and what are the signs? When will Christ's return be? And so we went through, this is part two, Lord willing, we'll conclude the message today. We looked at many verses showing that the timing of Christ's return has changed. There were so many verses. We'll see them again today, but you could find them all online at kgov.com/endtimes. So you don't have to write as fast as you could possibly write. This is such an important topic, and many Christians don't believe this, that the timing has changed, but it's really good for them to know why. Why is it that millions of Christians do believe that the timing of the Lord's second coming has changed? Why do Christians believe that? So we will see that today. But first, recall the fulfilling of Israel's feast. We did this to begin the series 2 weeks ago. The Bible's feast being fulfilled. Remember, the Feast of Tabernacles was filled in the incarnation when Christ tabernacled among us. And the Passover was fulfilled by the crucifixion, the lamb slain, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Unleavened bread was fulfilled when Jesus, the bread from heaven, was his body was laid in the tomb, but he did not decompose because there was no sin in him. And sin, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump, and that's why bread rises, because the leaven, yeast, it decomposes, produces gas, and so your bread rises. So the Bible uses the leaven as a symbol for sin. A little sin leavens the whole lump. If a church allows sin openly, then don't be surprised when family after family is destroyed by that sin. So that's Feast of Unleavened Bread. These are each being fulfilled on the very calendar day when Israel is celebrating the feast. That's when they're being fulfilled. The Feast of First Fruits is that Sunday after the Sabbath, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they celebrate the Feast of First Fruits, and that is Christ's resurrection. That was fulfilled when Christ, our first fruits, was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. And then the Feast of Weeks, 50 days later, seven weeks plus one day is Israel's feast. And that's the very feast that was fulfilled on the very calendar day when God poured out the Holy Spirit on all believers on Pentecost. Penta 50, that was the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. The next two are, as of yet, not fulfilled. The Feast of Trumpets, that is the second coming, and the atonement, that is the consummation of all things. And so we're up to the second coming, and as God was fulfilling these feasts, one after another, in relatively short order, on the very calendar days when the book of Leviticus says this is when the feast is, what happened? Why wasn't the Feast of Trumpets fulfilled? Way back in the time of the apostles, why did the fulfillment of the seven feasts, why did it suddenly stop? And it's been postponed now until, 2,000 years later or more. So the timing of Christ's return has changed. Jesus said he would return very, very soon. He said, and the apostles expected him to come back within just a few years. And I'd like to indicate from the Bible, we could know it was within 7 years. But he did not come back quickly, as they expected that he would. Why didn't he? First, we will see that the date was not set in stone. God views the end times calendar as changeable. In Isaiah chapter 60, the whole chapter is about the end times. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. You get that? If we're talking about something that's 10 days from now, it's going to happen in 10 days from now, could you hasten that? If somebody gets a 30-year jail sentence, could you hasten it? Well, you could say, okay, he's not going to do 30 years, but you can't speed up the time. But God says, I will hasten it in its time. So there's a time frame for when the second coming would be, but God's going to speed it up. Believers can change the time of Christ's return, as Peter wrote in the New Testament, that believers too should set about, quote, hastening the coming of the day of God. Is it possible for believers to hasten the coming of Christ? According to Peter, it is. And he was the chief of the 12 apostles, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. If you're watching The Chosen, how fabulous that is. Peter wrote in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we can hasten the coming of the day of God. Even the Lord said that the length of the tribulation will change. Jesus said that those days will be shortened. Wow. Is there any evidence in the Old Testament, other than Isaiah 60, that God will take a prophesied judgment and shorten it? Is there any evidence like that? Well, God shortened his punishment of Israel, and we find this in 2 Samuel 24. The Old Testament precedents for God shortening the coming tribulation include when God said to King David, okay, choose the judgment for your nation, either 7 years or 3 months or 3 days, when I, the Lord, will send a plague. Choose which of those three. And David said, God's mercies are great. And so he chose the 3 days of God's judgment, because if it was judgment brought by their enemies, they're not merciful. But God is merciful. And even if he said 3 days, still God is more merciful than that. So David prayed, and we read, so the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. It didn't last 3 days. It was shortened, because God is alive. God is a person. God is free. Is he not free? And God promised that if I say I'm going to judge you and you repent, I will not give the judgment that I said I was going to give. God's promised mercy, regardless of prophecy. Here's a second example. From Jeremiah 18, the potter and the clay chapter. So God promises mercy regardless of the prophecy. Even if he prophesied judgment, he may give mercy instead. Is that bad news or is that good news? It's the news of the entire scriptures. So the potter and the clay chapter, God says, the instant I speak concerning a nation to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will repent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Imagine that. God thought he would destroy the nation. He said he would destroy it, but they repented. So he said, I'm going to repent. You repent, I'll repent. I will not bring the destruction I said. I won't bring the destruction I thought to bring upon it. For God's promised mercy, regardless of prophecy, here's another example. Again, you will find this familiar, right? 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Depending on your translation, shall be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. We all know that passage. Then they turned from their evil way, the people of Nineveh, and God repented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did, he what? He did not do it. So over and over and over in the Bible, we see God giving a prophecy of judgment. He predicts, I'm going to destroy you, and he hopes that he doesn't have to. That's the purpose of his prophecy of judgment, is that it would not have to be fulfilled. Over and over, he hopes, when he says, I'm going to destroy you, he hopes that he doesn't have to. And Jonah was like a theologian. He was angry that the prophecy didn't come to pass. Remember that? And God said, we quoted it from the Italian version last week, God said, what's the matter for you? Jonah, don't you care that the people of Nineveh repented? I want to have mercy on them. I don't want to destroy them. Yes, I said I was going to destroy them, and I thought I was going to destroy them, but they repented, so I repented, and I will not bring upon them that which I said I would bring upon them, and God did not do it. Many theologians, they reject this. They say, well, it can't mean that. Even though we find this in the Bible over and over and over and over, and you could find those verses. If you go to our kgov.com/endtimes, you'll find a link to all the places where God did exactly this, exactly this. So back to the Lord in the Gospels in Matthew 10. Before you get through Israel's villages, Jesus said so many things. He said that he would come back soon. He would return soon in their lifetimes. So Israel's a little place. It's not like Russia. It's more like New Jersey. It's a little place with a limited number of villages. And Jesus said to his disciples, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So when Jesus commanded them to go throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, I want you to start sharing the gospel. But you know what? You're not even going to get done with Israel before I return. Yet that didn't happen, did it? Because as warned, God changed his plan for Israel. We read it in Jeremiah 18. We read it in Romans chapter 11. God says, I have a plan for Israel, but because they hate the king, I can't give them the kingdom. So temporarily, I'm going to cut them off, postpone their program. I'm going to graft in the Gentiles of the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile together. Albert Sharon, our dad, stepdad, he's a Jewish believer. He's with the Lord now. Today, it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile. We're all one in Christ. That's what God says in the Bible. That he has a plan for Israel, but if they don't obey him, he will verge off of that plan, and he's going to do something different. A lot of Christians think God just made idle threats. Oh, he said all that, but he didn't mean it. So Jesus says in Matthew 16, some of you won't die. There are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's pretty clear, no? Now, many theologians who don't realize that the timing of Christ's return has changed, they say, well, that referred to the transfiguration. But the transfiguration, when you read through the text, you see Mark and Luke, Matthew 16, you realize that happened like the next day. It happened about a day later. So it can't be that Jesus was referring to being on the Mount of Transfiguration. It can't be that, because that was just one day later, and most of them not going to die in one day, in 24 hours. In John 21, the Lord had said that John might not die before he returned. Remember, he said to John, this is your mother, and to Mary, this is your son. He was giving John the responsibility of taking care of Mary until he returned. But as we'll see, Jesus decided not to come back quickly. He postponed it. Now it's for 2,000 years. And because of that, he didn't mean that John would live for 2,000 years. And so, yes, John would die, although he was the last one to die very late in his life in the 90s in the first century. But John clarified, and he said, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You get that? Jesus said, before you go through the villages of Israel, I'm going to come back in my kingdom. In fact, he says, I'm going to come back in glory in my kingdom. And he says, some of you won't even die before I return. And John, he might live until I get back. Matthew 24, this generation will not pass until Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, who's he speaking to? His audience. He's speaking to the Jews who are following him, and he's telling them about the great tribulation. And he says, this generation will not pass until all these things take place. Now, normally, if the president said, I have this plan to redo our infrastructure, this generation will not pass until all our roads and bridges are rebuilt. Would anyone not understand that? Everyone would understand it. But because the timing of the second coming changed, and so many Christians refuse to believe that because they have preconceived notion, so it's very hard for them to accept what the Lord said about his timing, his return. They want to make generation mean something that deals with our day. So when Jesus said, this generation will not pass until, they say, well, that means in our day. But the people listening to him, they wouldn't have thought it meant in our day. They would have thought it meant their generation. So back in the 70s, when I became a Christian, started to read Hal Lindsey and so many great end times preachers, late great planet Earth, they said a generation is 40 years. And they said that's from when Israel becomes a nation. Well, that was convenient. So 1981 be the rapture, 1988 the second coming, only it didn't happen. So then it turned out a generation was not 40 years, it was 50. Then it was 60, now it's 70, right? Pretty soon it'll be 80 and 90, and if the Lord tarries, it'll be 100, it'll be 300 years. Because the understanding of what the Lord meant is wrong when you constantly have to change what you think it meant. But Jesus was speaking to that generation, you will not die until all these things take place. So what happened before Paul? Believers sold their homes. Remember that? All who were possessors, this is in the book of Acts, all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So they were living like communists. It was communal living, but communal living isn't sustainable. So why did God have these early believers live in that way? And isn't it true that they went broke? And did God change that arrangement where his believers would all sell their homes and their lands? Yeah, we find out God changed it. When he changed the timing of the second coming, he changed how his believers should deal with their economics. Jesus soon returned. It permeated his teachings. What he taught for 3 years was based on him returning soon. He said, sell what you have and give to the poor. Now, is that a good idea for today? Sell your home. Well, but I have kids. Just trust. Just trust. Sell your home, give all the money to the church. How's that one? That's a con artist would teach that. Yeah, but didn't Jesus teach that? Yeah, he taught them, not us. Because that was a short-term plan because his return was soon. But then he postponed his return, so those who did sell their homes and their lands went into poverty. Jesus said, everyone who's left houses or lands for my name's sake, right? That was the mindset. What they did in the book of Acts is what he taught them to do. Luke 12, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Christians who love the Lord so much and they think, I'm going to live like they lived in the book of Acts. And it, almost always it's a total catastrophe. Not because they don't have faith, but they're misunderstanding. God told that to them, not to us. So there is no promise that if you don't care about paying your rent or buying food, that God will take care of your wife and kids. There's no such promise. In fact, the opposite. If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel, the Bible says. Jesus, in the short-term perspective, because he would return soon, said the birds, the ravens, neither sow nor reap, yet God feeds them. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bag. Don't even take a carry-on. Forget about money. Don't take money. Just go. You see, when you're entering into the tribulation when many of you would be killed and Christ is going to return soon with the kingdom and establish the kingdom, you don't have to worry about long-term economics. That's no longer a concern. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and come follow me. Yet Jesus did not return soon, as he had warned that he may change his mind. That's what he warned. Christ's soon return permeated his teaching. He went about all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That is, the kingdom of heaven is near, so repent, because I'm going to bring the kingdom. So get ready. Sell everything you have and repent, for it's very soon now. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the gospel. That is the gospel of the kingdom. That's the message John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. With their homes sold, they became poor. Remember that all who were possessors, all, not a few, all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they distributed to each, Acts chapter 4 and 5. And when we go on to read in later in Acts and then in the epistles, in chapter after chapter, we find out that the believers in Jerusalem, the Jews who trusted in Christ, they went into dire poverty. And so it was Paul and his converts who did not sell their homes. They didn't sell their land because this was a long-term plan. They raised money for the saints in Jerusalem who were destitute. Does that make sense? That's where the support came from for the Jews in Jerusalem, from Paul's converts. And so in Paul's epistles, he's saying, okay, in Jerusalem, they're desperate, so let's raise money and let's take care of them. And by the way, all these verse references, one there is a chapter and a half, a full chapter and a half in 2 Corinthians. All of chapter 8, half of chapter 9, all about the saints in poverty in Jerusalem and how Paul wants to support them. Communism quickly fails. This was to be a short-term tactic to survive the tribulation and enter the kingdom. Many Christians think God wants us today to live like communists. They're leftist, progressive Christians who are social justice warriors. They look at Acts and they say, see, God wants all of us to live like Bernie Sanders teaches we should live. Take from people who have money and give it to people who don't. But they are wrenching the scriptures out of context, because that was not a long-term economic plan. That was very short-term until Christ returned. So Paul's converts kept their homes and provided relief to the saints who were in Jerusalem. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, so he was able to raise funds from his converts. And this money supported the believers in Judea who fell into poverty. They didn't immediately fall into poverty, not in the first week or month or year, They hadn't immediately become poor after they sold their property. They became poor after the delay in Christ's previously expected return. God warned that he may not give Israel their kingdom, as prophesied. Remember this? Potter and the Clay chapter? One of the, 10 most famous chapters of the Bible when you study theology is the Potter and the Clay. Yet it's almost totally ignored. And the instant I speak, God is saying, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom. This verse is one of the most ignored verses in the entire Bible. And it comes right from God's heart. And there are thousands of theologians who hate this verse. They hate it. God says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. When Jesus was saying, I'm going to give you the kingdom, right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the book of Acts, the Messiah is raised and God's going to give us the kingdom. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will repent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. So when Jesus comes to Israel and he's crucified and raised from the dead and he tells his followers, now go preach the resurrection, tell them their Messiah has been raised from the dead, what did the nation do? They tried to kill his followers and they hated the king. So how could God give the kingdom to a nation that hates the king? How does that work? You can't do that. And that's why God warned, if I say I'm going to give Israel, and in Jeremiah 18, he's talking about Israel. And he says, this is Israel. If God says I'm going to give Israel a kingdom and they hate me, then I will not give them the kingdom that I said I would give them. This is all solid biblical teaching from the Lord. God doesn't make empty threats. Jesus told Israel their kingdom was near, but they hated the king, so he withheld the kingdom that he had promised. That is why he didn't return soon as he said he would. That is why. So there was a year's probation, and it followed the three-year earthly ministry. Jesus said, the fig tree in the Bible 20 times over is Israel. Jesus said, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree. That is seeking faith in Israel. I find none. I mean, generally speaking, the whole nation hates God. So I find no faith. Cut it down. Cut off Israel. Cut it down. But the keeper of the field answered and said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. So Jesus came for 3 years to Israel. He said, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I was only sent to Israel. For 3 years, he came to Israel. The nation rejected him. So he said, cut Israel off. But the Holy Spirit, the keeper of the field, said, let's wait one more year. I will fertilize the fig tree, and then we'll see. And then if there's no fruit, if the nation doesn't believe in you after another year, that would be 4 years, then cut it off. So what did God do? He poured out his Holy Spirit on all believers on Pentecost. And that was to bring the gospel to the Jewish nation so that they would trust in their Messiah. But they didn't. Instead, they killed the Christians, and they hated their Lord. So we read in Paul's epistles that God said, okay, I'm cutting off Israel and I'm grafting in the Gentiles in the body of Christ. It hardly could be more clear. It hardly could be more clear. So Daniel, you know, the prophet Daniel, he speaks of the end times. He gives a 490-year prophecy till the end times, Daniel 9. 483 of those years would begin, the whole prophecy begins when God says, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. We read about that, the timing of that, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. And from the command to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah is crucified or cut off, killed, that will be 483 years. What's the next 7 years? It's a 490-year prophecy. The next 7 years is the Great Tribulation. That's what's to happen following the Messiah being crucified. So the prophecy is 490 years. When it begins, after 483 years, the Messiah is crucified. And what's the next 7 years? The tribulation. And so that's why Jesus said, I'm going to come back soon, because he would bring his millennial kingdom back just 7 years later. But he warned, but this is only going to work if you love me. If you hate me, I can't give you that kingdom. I can't do it. It doesn't work. Israel rejected their resurrected Messiah, so as God had warned in Jeremiah and throughout the Old Testament, he changed what he had prophesied for them by postponing the Great Tribulation and the kingdom that it would have ushered in. After the cross, remember Jesus said, these are the signs of the end times. He gave a lot of signs. We're going to look at 10 of them really fast. After the cross, 10 signs of the tribulation, they all were happening right then, within 1 year of the cross. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the signs of the end times. Remember that from Joel? You'll know it's the end times when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And there will be signs and wonders, and there will be earthquakes. These are all happening in the year after, as beginning when Christ was crucified. Believers will be beaten by councils. It says exactly that, that they were beaten by councils. The laying on of hands to imprison, soldiers taking the believers in Christ and throwing them in prison. Arrest leading to their opportunity to evangelize for testimony. Martyrdom, Jesus said, some of you will be killed. An expectation of an abbreviated end times. It was believed that the end times would be short. And an expectation of the soon appearance of the signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Remember Peter in Acts is saying, hey, Joel testified this. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit and signs in the sun and the moon. We're going to see it all. It's all happening. It's all happening and it's begun right now. Remember the curse of the Tower of Babel at Pentecost? Pentecost reversed the curse of Babel. At Babel, the languages were confused. At Pentecost, the languages were understood. Remember that? Because the end times is about the ultimate defeat of Babel in the book of Revelation. So the ultimate defeat of Babel was about to begin when the curse of Babel was reversed. That was why God chose that sign. Fulfillment of the prophetic seven feasts of Israel were suspended. God ceased the apparent fulfillment of the feast of Israel. Jesus tabernacled among us. Then he died on Passover. And the next day he's buried in the tomb for unleavened bread. And then he's raised on the feast of first fruits that very Sunday. Then he gave the Holy Spirit on Pentecost on the very calendar day, but then the fulfillment of the feast was suspended for the Feast of Trumpets and Atonement. They still await fulfillment as God postponed Israel's prophetic plan. That's why it hasn't happened yet. Jesus hardly spoke about the end times until just before the cross. The apocalyptic discourse he gave on the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse about the end times. You know when that happened? When was that given? 2 days before Christ's crucifixion. 2 days before. So for three years, he taught about life in the kingdom. He went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and it was near, but then he postponed the kingdom. The Son of God, God the Son, did not know the timing of his second coming. In fact, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, neither the Son nor the Holy Spirit knew when Jesus would return, but only the Father, because it was in the purview of the Father to decide when Jesus should return. The Lord said, Mark 13, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels. So no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, God the Son, but only the Father. And remember, the Father says, I'm going to hasten those days. I'm going to make it quicker than it would otherwise be. Israel's end time signs are not relevant today. If ever you're on WorldNet Daily and they say, here's the sign of the end times, there's a peace treaty and whatever. Israel's signs of the end times are not relevant today because Israel has been set aside. Their prophetic calendar is on hold. It's been suspended. And today, the only signs are whatever's relevant for the body of Christ. Then when God is done with the body of Christ, he'll return to Israel and their prophetic calendar. God's new sign, so to speak, of the end of the body of Christ, the end of our time on earth, is what Paul writes in Romans 11. It's the fullness of the Gentiles. And what does that mean? He doesn't tell us. What does it mean? The body of Christ, God's ministry to the Gentiles and Jews, when God has completed his purpose for the body of Christ, then he'll return to Israel. He will rapture us up. So he's done with this Gentile age. And then he returns to Israel and their great tribulation and the second coming and the millennial kingdom. And then the great white throne judgment, the marriage feast of the Lamb, and the new heavens and the new earth. So when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, then God will graft Israel back in again. For as Paul writes, God is able to graft them in again. This is all the plot, the plan of the New Testament. Everything we've covered, and we're about done, is the plan of the whole New Testament. But it's so easy to have a thought like, well, God could never change the timing of the second coming. Therefore, even if it's 100 Bible verses, I don't want to hear them. Don't tell me. I don't want to hear them because the timing is set in stone. How do you know the timing isn't set in stone when God says everywhere that the timing is going to change? So then God will resume the countdown on Israel's end times calendar when he's done with the body of Christ. Let me close with just one quick parallel in the scriptures. You know, there was a 1,000-year kingdom of Israel before the Lord's first coming. And in Revelation, we find out there will be a 1,000-year kingdom, the millennium, after his second coming. Isn't that something? And we also know from history that when David established his throne in Jerusalem, it was 1,000 years from that year until Christ's birth. And so the book of Revelation says when Christ returns his second coming, there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom on earth with him reigning. That's 1,000 years kingdom without Christ, and it was a catastrophe. And then 1,000 years with Christ on the throne, and it will be righteous. It will be glorious. And you know what led up to the first one, David's reign? And it's so interesting that David reigned for 40 years, but it's broken up. 7 years in Hebron, and then 33 years in Jerusalem. Remember that? And Jesus came to earth for 33 years, and then the plan was 7 years in heaven. Not 7 years in Hebron, but 7 years in heaven. So David, 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem on the throne, and 1,000-year terrible kingdom without God on the throne. And then Jesus comes, 33 years on earth, then he ascends for 7 years in heaven, and then he returns with 1,000-year glorious millennial kingdom. That's the symmetry that God loves to put in the scriptures. It's God's plan. But he changed the timing of Christ's return because he's able to, because he's free. And so we look forward to his coming. We pray it's today. If not this week, hopefully soon, but he's Lord. And he could, for his mercy to bring others to the gospel, he could wait until he is ready. He's not going to do it on our time scale, but on his. May God bless you. May he make his face to shine upon you. Let us pray. Our Father God, we ask you to help us to desire your coming. Help us to long to see your face. Help us to live our lives, Lord. Live our lives with this desire that we know you in our hearts and our minds, but that we could see you with our eyes. Lord, if we can live like that, we know, Lord, that we will honor you with our thoughts and our actions. So please help us, Lord. Help us seek you and your return. We love you. We pray all this in your name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.